I'd like to welcome Mike up now to share with us. Mike is one of the leaders of Relational Mission, which we are privileged to be part of, this lovely family of churches. Yeah, just really looking forward to what Mike has to share with us. I'm pretending I don't know what it is, Mike, but it's very good.
Yeah, well, it is lovely to be with you. Some of you have heard this before, but I can't do it differently because otherwise I'll change the story, won't I? And you'll understand the point of that. Anyway, it's lovely to be with you. As Bob said, my name's Mike. My wife is Sue. We're from Lowestoft, although we spend a fair bit of time in London now, just staying in a little place that someone kindly lets us use in Archway. So we're about 15 minutes away. So it was nice, quite an easy commute this morning. I thought to myself that I was going to try and do something this morning. I don't think I've ever done it before. Well, I have now because I did it in the first meeting. But up until today, I had not ever done this before. I don't know about you, but COVID, little thing that we've heard about, I think it's affected a lot of people in a lot of ways, hasn't it? Probably all of us have been affected in all sorts of ways. And one of the ways it affects probably all of us to some degree or another is it can make your world feel a lot smaller. Don't see so many people, don't go so far. There's a sort of a tentativeness about most things in life, and it just really kind of makes life and the world seem a lot smaller. So what I wanted to do this morning is to try and give us a bit of an antidote to that, and just to lift our heads a little by looking to God's big picture. So this is about God, the universe, and you. So what I'm going to do is try and preach through the entire Bible in 20 minutes. Right, that is what I'm going to try to do. And I was slightly over 20 minutes for the first one. I was thinking about 25, but I wasn't bad for a first run. I'll see if I can beat my own record. Now, if it goes badly and 4 o'clock comes and we're still in Deuteronomy, then, you know I'm struggling. But I think we're going to give it a go. And what I wanted to try and do is just to give us the big picture of what God's purposes are in the earth and actually what his purposes are for you and for me, because that actually lifts our heads, doesn't it? And it makes us think, actually, even though there's COVID, even though there's no fuel, there's all sorts of things going on, all kinds of shakings going on. Doesn't the Bible say, I will shake all things so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain? And we live through all kinds of shaking, so it's really important that our eyes are on the thing that cannot be shaken, which is God's kingdom. So I'm going to try and just take you right through the Bible to understand what is God doing, what's been his purpose, and what is he about in your life and mine. So it all started in a garden. It all started in the Garden of Eden. God made the world, he made the universe, he made everything in it, and he looked at it and he said, this is very good. And he made mankind, and he said, oh, this is good. People in his image carrying something of God's kind of character. You look at people and see the image of God reflected back. Everything was wonderful. He made this garden, and he made us. He made mankind because he's always wanted a people for himself. His heart has always wanted a family. God is Father. He's always wanted a family. He's wanted a people. He's wanted fellowship with those he's created. And the Bible talks about us being the family of God, the bride and the bridegroom of Jesus, of being a house for the Lord, a people, a nation for God. He's always wanted close proximity. He's always wanted us to have an awareness that he's with us. He's never wanted to be distant. God doesn't want to be distant from any human being. He longs for fellowship. It's his heart bias to be near to men and women, because he's made us for that purpose. The Bible says that God used to walk with man, with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the garden for fellowship. He'd walk with them. He'd enjoy perhaps looking at what they'd done that day. He gave them responsibility for stewarding the earth, for looking after it, all the magnificent things God had made. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, look after it, steward it. He entrusted responsibility to us. And he wanted then to enjoy seeing us be fulfilled in what God had given us to do. But we all know what happened next, or you may not know what happened next, but what happened next was what the Bible calls the fall of man. Mankind, in this idyllic situation, chose to say, do you know what? We don't really want you. We want to do it our way. We want to have autonomy. We don't like having a Lord. We don't like the fact that we're accountable. We don't like the fact that you say to us, you can touch this and eat from this, but don't eat from that. We don't want rules. We don't want you. We want to be our own gods. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We don't like the fact that we have to have a Lord. So mankind declared independence from God by taking from that which God said, don't take from that. Now that grieved God so much. Can you imagine? If any, most of us have been through times when perhaps you give your heart in a relationship, maybe a friendship or a relationship or something like that. You give your heart to someone, you love that person, you do anything for that person, and then they hurt you. They grieve you. They walk away from you. Probably many of us have experienced something like that. And that's how it felt like for God. He felt just as if the people who he'd given his heart to had said, well, actually, we don't want your heart. We want to do it. We want to do it ourselves. And it says God was so grieved. He was grieved. He was so upset, saddened within his own heart. It says he regretted that he'd made man because it had caused him so much pain. And so God flooded the earth, and we find this story of the floodwaters covering the earth and destroying everything. But even then, God couldn't bring himself to destroy mankind because he still loved us. And so he saved Noah and his family in the ark. And he brought out of the ark, obviously, all the animals and Noah's family. And he said, right, be fruitful. What happened was that man then, this magnificent ruin of what he was, this shell of what he was, mankind started to spread out across the earth, but evil spread with him, sin and death and all kinds of terrible things. Mankind was without God and without hope in the world. The ground produced thorns and thistles, and life was hard. Life was hard for us. But in an attempt to manage without God, mankind thought, we will make a name for ourselves. So they built this huge tower, the Tower of Babel. The Bible describes it as this tower that went right up into the heavens. And mankind was almost saying, we can ascend into the heavens with God. We can be God. We can do everything that God would have done for us. There's nothing that can limit our achievements. Now, out of kindness, God destroyed the tower. And it says he scattered mankind over all the earth and confused all the languages so that man wouldn't be able to sort of create these terrible things together and live autonomously from him. It's not that God was being cruel. He was being kind. He was trying to show man, you need me. You really need me. And then out of all this chaos and godlessness, God steps in and he speaks to a man. He speaks to one man called Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to, through your offspring, bring mankind back to myself. Now, Abraham was from Iraq, modern-day Iraq, and he was a worshipper of the sun. I don't mean he laid on a sun lounger and got a suntan. I mean he worshipped. He thought the sun was God. He didn't know the real God. There was nothing about him that would commend him as the one that God would pick. In the same way as none of us has done anything to deserve the love and kindness of Jesus Christ to us, but God put his hand on Abraham and God puts his hand on us. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, it's not because of anything you've done or anything particularly clever or intuitive about you or anything that God says, oh yes, I must say that one, they're way better than everybody else. There's nothing about any of us that deserves God's mercy, but God sovereignly chose Abraham and he sovereignly chose those of us who know him. And so God speaks to Abraham and he says, through you, you're going to have so many offspring that they'll be like the stars of the sky or the sand on the shore. And Abraham is a bit perplexed because he's an old man by then and he's got an old wife and they've not got any children. And he's thinking, well, how's this going to happen? We've been childless all these years. We can't have children now. We're beyond that. We're too old for that. But Abraham has this one thing about him that God commends. Abraham believed God. And it says he believed the promises. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but he didn't waver through unbelief. He believed that what God had said would happen. He believed that God could bring life out of a situation that humanly was impossible. And so in that way, Abraham actually became an image or an example for all of us of what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll come on to see later. Because to come back to God doesn't require that we do anything or we go to a certain religious place or do all sorts of religious activity. Coming to faith in Jesus, coming back to God through faith in Jesus Christ simply means that we face the facts, our body's as good as dead. We can't save ourselves, but we believe what God has promised, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And whoever puts their faith in him comes to eternal life. So Abraham was the father of all who believe. Right, that's why he's our father, not because of his ethnicity, but because he was coming to God through faith. That's how we all who are Christians come to know God, trusting what God has promised. So God says there's a city and I'm calling you to that city. So it says Abraham set out not knowing where he was going, but he believed God, and he has become the father of all who believe. Now, as Abraham begins to go on this journey, guess what? Abraham has a child called Isaac. He also has a child called Ishmael, because Abraham thought he'd sort of figure it out and help God out a little bit. But nevertheless, God still blesses Ishmael. But Isaac was the child of promise. And Isaac, then later on, he had Jacob and Esau. And God's hand was on Jacob. And Jacob then had 12 sons, still with me. And those 12 sons included Joseph. And Joseph and his brothers found themselves in Egypt. They had to go to Egypt because the land was in famine. They all left and went to Egypt. The whole family were down there. And then out of these brothers and these families that all moved down to Egypt, what happened was God's people began to grow. So they started to have children, their children had children, and God's called out people began on earth to form and to multiply and become numerous in Egypt. Now, they kept having so many children, becoming so numerous, that in Egypt they actually became a bit of a threat to Pharaoh, because there were so many of them. They were Pharaoh's slaves. They'd become come into slavery by that point. And so there was this great multitude of God's people, of the Israelites, and Pharaoh was a bit afraid of them, so he just kind of kept them in bondage. And then God said, one day, let my people go, because I've got a land for them. I've got Canaan. I've got a promised land for my people who I'm beginning to call out, a people I'm forming for my own name. I've got a land for them to travel to. And you may well know the story of the deliverance from Egypt over the Red Sea. The waters parted and they go miraculously from slavery into freedom, which is another picture of what it's like to become a Christian. We're like slaves in Egypt, and God makes a miraculous parting of the ways, moving the sea so that we go through. It's like being baptized. That's what it says in the Bible. It's a picture of coming to faith and baptism, where we're brought from slavery and being overruled by Pharaoh, by darkness. We're brought into freedom. And as they got across the Red Sea, they began their exodus. They began their journey. Now, that journey should have only taken them a little while. But because they kept being disobedient, they kept disbelieving God, they kept arguing amongst each other, they kept doing all sorts of things wrong, that journey in the end took over 40 years, and it should have taken them a lot less than that. And during that period, God gave them the law. Moses got the commandments, and he brought them down. He said to God's people, look, God's giving you these instructions. This is what holiness looks like. If you're the people of God, this is what it looks like to please God. And so the commandments were given. And this is, he was teaching the people, this is how those who are connected to God will live. But something was still wrong. So even though they had all these instructions and the law, all that the law did was show them exactly how bad they were, because it just showed them all the things they were doing wrong. The law didn't give them any power to be any better as people. It showed them that there was still something fundamentally wrong within their hearts, whereby they couldn't connect to the God who was looking to connect with them. So the law Even now, for us who've become Christians, the purpose of the law is not that we try and keep it. The purpose of the law is to show us we actually can't keep it, and we can't be made righteousness through keeping rules and regulations. The law is like a mirror that brings up our fullest imperfections right in front of our face. And until you look in the mirror, you might think you look all right, but in the morning you look in the mirror, you think, "Woo, that's worse than I thought it was." That's what the law does. It reveals worse than we thought we were. The point being, it's meant to then drive us to Christ, who makes us beautiful through what he has done for us, rather than through our own efforts. But the law was given to actually multiply sin, to make sin more obvious for what it was. Then at the same time, this tabernacle is sent up, this tent. And as the people were journeying through the wilderness, God not only wanted to give them the law to show them what holiness looked like, he wanted to give them his presence. So the Ark of the Covenant with the commandments in was put in the Holy of Holies in this tent. And as they traveled through the wilderness trying to find the promised land, there'd be this pillar of cloud by day and then a pillar of fire by night, and the tabernacle would be there, and God's presence would be right in the middle of that tent of meeting. Now, ordinary people couldn't go into that tent. You couldn't go near to God. You knew he was there, but if you went near him, you'd die. And the only people that could go in there were Moses, and eventually the high priest could go in on our behalf, and he'd make sacrifices of bulls and goats and things, and blood would be shed to sort of pay the price for sin, but it never really cleansed consciences. It was all a bit of a longing for something they never really quite got. But they journeyed through the wilderness knowing that God's presence was amongst them, but not in closeness to them. So they journey through for 40 years. And finally, Joshua, after Moses dies, Joshua gets them into the promised land. And they finish their wandering. They come into the promised land. But even then, they get divided. They get defeated. They feel, well, we can't just live under God's rule. We need a king. We need a king to unite us. And God says to them reluctantly, "All right, we'll have a king. Here's Saul." And Saul becomes king and tries to rule the nation, but it still doesn't draw them anywhere near to God. They're still trying to do it on their own. And it just shows again man's desire to be autonomous from God. And then as Saul is reigning, David emerges, this young shepherd boy whose God's anointing is on. And you remember the story of David killing Goliath, and Saul notices the anointing of God on this young shepherd boy, and eventually, after a lot of struggle, David becomes king. And David then brings God's people to Jerusalem. He establishes the city of God. He then builds a permanent temple. It's not made of tents anymore. It's bricks and stone. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant there, and the priests begin to do the services, and God's city of God's people becomes great, and it becomes well established. And David himself didn't finish the temple. David's son Solomon actually completed it. But still, with all its glory, with all the glory of the temple, when it was first built, there was still this question in God's people's minds. Is this where God dwells? Why don't we feel close to him? Why don't we feel we've got back what we've lost? Is this the final thing that Abraham saw? Is this the city that God was promising? Or is there something even more glorious to come, that as yet this is just speaking of what is to come? Now, what happened then was the temple, Jerusalem was invaded, the temple was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile a couple of times, actually. But once they were taken into exile into Babylon, from where we get the Boney M song, "By the Rivers of Babylon, we sat down, we wept when we remembered God's city." How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were taken captive. So it's a story of highs and lows and difficulties. And then eventually the exile is over. They come back, and you find people like Nehemiah looking at all the stones of Jerusalem fell down all around him. And he says, and he cries, and he starts to build the city again. And then the second temple is built, and it's rebuilt, but its former glory is never quite recovered. And at that point, where you've got the temple built, then destroyed, then rebuilt, then not filling, not coming up to the glory that they felt it would. You've got God's people still wondering, well, what is all this about? What was it that Abraham saw? Then at that moment, Jesus Christ comes into the scene. And Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, I'll build it again in 3 days. And Jesus is talking about himself now being God's presence with man. He's saying, you know, if you put me on that cross, in 3 days I'll rise again. And there's a temple now in the earth that is now not built by hands, not built by man. God's presence is no longer distant from people, so only the high priest can go in once a year if he's very good and only if he does lots of sacrifices. Now the dwelling place of God is with man. And you remember that when Jesus is crucified, the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. God initiated this ripping apart of the temple curtain that kept people separate from God. And now Jesus' death on the cross has made a way for us to have full access into the presence of God once more. Nothing ever restricting us. Now, how did Jesus do that? Well, he did it in two ways. Number one, he was fully human just like us. The Bible says he's the second Adam, exactly the same as the first Adam, with one exception. He didn't sin. He didn't have any sin of his own that he needed to be punished for. But he's just like you and me. Jesus is just like you and me. He's a human being. Otherwise, he can't represent us. If he's different from us, he can't stand in your place, can he? But he stood in your place and in my place on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I and all humanity deserve. Because he's like us, he can represent us. But because he was also fully God and not filled with any flaws or sin of his own, he can also save us. He can represent us and save us because he's fully God and fully man. And Jesus comes into this moment in history, tears the temple curtain, and now says, the Bible now says, God does not live in a building or a temple made by human hands. We are now the temple of God. If you and I receive Jesus as our Savior by faith, the same way that Abraham believed God, trusted him, and it was credited as righteousness, the Bible says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. The only thing you and I need to do to have full access to God again, full Garden of Eden, fellowship with God again, is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him that he is sufficient for our salvation. Now that is incredible. When they'd gone through all these temples, tents, law, everything, none of it ever brought them near to God. God finally says, I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to go myself. And I'm going to give them myself. And I'm going to sacrifice myself so that once again we can walk together in the cool of the evening. Never separated anymore from one another. God loved us so much that he didn't want us to be distant from him anymore. And then on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has risen from the dead, the church is birthed on the earth. And it says on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they all heard them speaking in their own languages. So this temple of God is no longer just a national thing in Israel. It's now across the whole earth, Jew and Gentile brought together in one new humanity in Christ. So every nation, every tongue is represented. The glory of God is heard in every language because God's temple is now going to be established across the whole earth. Isn't that amazing? There's no boundaries now to the temple of God. And in Joel 2:28, Joel prophesies, he says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That he sees a day coming when the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6:16, it says, we are the temple of the living God. So we no longer go to a building. It's nice to have a building in the middle of Kentish town where you can all meet. This is not a holy building. You are holy stones, living stones. You are the building of God. Individually, we are temples where God lives by his Spirit. But when we come together as the church is the temple of the living God. So when people come in among us, they know the presence of God because God is here with his people. It's now about people, not about buildings. It's now internal, not external. It's now a heart connection, not a head and an activity connection. It's something totally different, never seen on planet Earth before. God's new tribe on the earth. God's new people made up of all nations, all ethnos, all people groups, all languages. Everyone is now part equally together of God's new tribe on the earth. Hallelujah. If you know Jesus this morning, you're part of that temple on the earth. And in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel prophesies about what God's feeling, and he says, my dwelling place shall now be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. The nations will know that I am the Lord. God has got back what he wanted, which is a people for his own heart, which is what he had in the Garden of Eden and was lost. So God is now looking for people in the earth where he can dwell by his Spirit, by faith in the hearts of his people who trust him for salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. And as we now look forward to the coming days, the church has been birthed, and this church here has a part to play in God's glorious purposes across the earth. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive the Spirit and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We build local, but we also have a part to play in building global. God wants his people to spread the gospel. We're on mission with God to fill the earth with his temple. Every time someone believes and turns to Jesus Christ, they are another living stone put into the temple, fit together so the whole temple rises as a glorious thing to God. That's what God is doing. He's building a temple of living stones. Did you know you're a stone in God's temple this morning? Not a dead, inanimate thing, but a living stone. And as you're joined together, it says, each part does its work and the whole thing is built. Every one of us has a purpose in God's building. He's put us in there. He's fitted us in exactly. You with all your gifts and your personality and your quirks and your funny things about you. Even that is God's fitting you into something that's glorious for his name on the earth. Every one of us is specially crafted by God to play a part in this glorious temple. And this church is going to rise. Isaiah says, shall rise and become chief among the mountains on the earth. So yes, the darkness will get darker, but the light will get lighter. And this mountain will become glorious in all the earth. So many people say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, because they see the visibility of a glorious church on earth. The best days of the church lay in the future, not in the past, because God is building his church across the world. And it says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. God has not been knocked off course by COVID. It is in the providential care of God that many shakings will take place, so that only one thing that cannot be shaken will remain, and it will be the church, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as many people are fearful in the days that we're living in, this is the time for the church to say, don't be afraid. Jesus has given a place for you to dwell, for you to be safe, for you to know the Savior. Imagine all the community around Crean's Crescent in these days finding out about Jesus, and many of them start coming to join you. Wouldn't that be amazing? So you see the temple start to grow here right in Crean's Crescent, and then across nations, perhaps other parts of London, other nations. That's what God's calling us to. Some of you in this room right now, the hand of God is on your life and you don't even know it yet, but he's got callings and purposes for you to do, to take the gospel to many people. You're one of Abraham's children. Wow. You might think, well, I'm not very important. Oh, I would beg to differ. You think, yeah, well, no one knows me. I come from I've not got a very impressive background. Abraham worshipped the sun. It's nice to see the sun, but I don't want to worship it. Take a picture of it to remind me what it looks like through the rest of winter. But you don't. It's about the call of God on our lives, isn't it? And then as we keep sharing the gospel, one day Jesus Christ is going to return physically from heaven. At the moment, we've got a man in the heavens. Jesus has taken our humanity physically into the heavens. We don't quite know how that all works. And those who've died in Christ, they are now with him. They haven't got their resurrection bodies yet, but they're with the Lord, which is better, is what the Bible says. So we believe that and say, well, Lord, you know. And then when Jesus returns, all of those who've died and gone to be with him, they will return with him. Their bodies will be raised from the dead, incorruptible and transformed like his body is presently. And those of us, if we're still alive on the earth when Jesus returns, we will be caught up with them. We will be transformed, and heaven and earth will merge together in some glorious way. The earth as we know it now will be renewed in a glorious way. So it's kind of recognizable but not recognizable. In the same as when Jesus rose from the dead, he was recognizable but not really recognizable. There'll be a glory and a merging of heaven and earth. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We'll fully finally happen, and the new heavens and the new earth will be brought into being, and there will be this huge multitude in a city. Revelation talks about the city of God, which is what God promised Abraham right at the beginning. There's going to be a city, and Abraham set out looking for it. You and I are going to be the inheritors of that city. It started with a garden, it will end with a city. And it says a huge multitude will be before the throne of God singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And you and I will be there if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, we'll simply, by faith, receive him as your Savior. And you will be part of that multitude. You will pass from death to life. You will pass from not knowing God, from being separate from God, into knowing him and receiving him and being restored into relationship with the God who made you. So no longer will you be walking around this earth thinking, why am I here? Why is the earth so beautiful and yet so broken? Why am I so good at sometimes and then terrible at others? What does life mean? The answer to those questions can only, the reason you have those questions is because you've lost fellowship with the God who made you. And the only way you can get those questions answered is by finding God again through Jesus Christ, the one who came to make a way for you to have a relationship restored. Hallelujah. That's God's big story. And you as a church have got a part to play in God's big story where you are right here from today. What an exciting future you have. As we start to come through COVID, and there's all sorts of opportunities that God will give this church. So I'm just going to pray for you that God will help you to know who you are and what he's called you to do. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness to this church through the years. We thank you, Lord, for the new thing that you're doing in these days. You're bringing something new to birth. You're bringing a whole new chapter into being of mission and of people coming to know Christ. And we pray for this whole Queen's Crescent area, Lord. We pray that many doors and many hearts will be open and come to know Jesus Christ. We pray you give this church the problem of having to have more than two services because they can't fit everybody in. We pray that we will see a small fragment of heavenly worship so that every tongue and tribe and nation is represented here in this gathering. Many different languages, many different ethnos, many different cultures. We pray, Lord, that this church will look like your glorious church, Lord, that you've longed for all through the ages, Lord. Multicultural in every way. One new humanity in Christ. We pray you do it, Lord. And I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't as yet know you. Let them simply today, Lord Jesus, receive you, believing in your name, and you will give them the right, even as they express that little step of faith, be it a prayer or an acknowledgement in their mind, you will give them the right to be called children of God. We pray that would happen this morning, Lord, and there would be people passing from death to life this day, and that that will be a feature of this church in the coming days. Many people passing from death to life. Fill us with your glory and your purposes, Lord. Fill us with hope for the future. Fill this church with an amazing sense of God is visiting us. We ask it in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah. I think a round of applause at the end of that is definitely in order. Fantastic. Thanks, Mike. That's so lovely. I think there is a challenge for us in this, isn't there? That we're invited into this incredible story each one of us is invited into this story. Our enemy, we have an enemy. The enemy wants us to, our world to be small. He wants Bob Suster's world to be all about Bob Suster, and not much room for anything else. But God comes and says, no, no, my world is bigger. My heart is bigger. I want your heart to be bigger. I want your world to be bigger. And in this season, he's inviting us to enlarge our hearts, isn't he, for this area, for this, this part of London. And, what's our response? I guess that's the question, isn't it? He's given us so much. I love that verse. This is where my Bible knowledge, I was sitting there on my phone trying to find all these verses. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And it's like God's not expecting an answer to that, is he, really? Because it's one of those questions you say, is there anything too hard for him? He has plans. He has a vision. He has a great love for the people in this area. He has a great love for us. It's a fantastic challenge, Mike. Thank you so much. Let's lift up our hearts. We're going to worship. We're going to sing this beautiful song, Majesty. And I can just put the words up to this. The greatest sacrifice. Yeah, just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hands. This is all he wants. He doesn't want us to kind of bring all our stuff. He doesn't want us to come with baggage. He just wants us to come and to know him in honesty, in authenticity, and just offer ourselves to him. So let's stand, shall we? Let's worship.